Our Old Testament reading continues in Jonah, the final chapter, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? That ends the reading of Jonah. We turn now to the New Testament reading in Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give to you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, Why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, Because no one has hired us. He said to them, You go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, These last work only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Accusations of unfairness fly against God. Jonah was not the first to call into question what God was doing, and he is not the last. One of the most common complaints against God is why he allows evil to continue in this world. Have you ever heard someone say, "How can a good God allow such terrible things to go on?" That's the philosophical way of putting it. Actually, having to live with violent and wicked people turns the philosophical language into angry complaints against God. We have our beliefs about the moral order in this world. A sense of fair play is expected. The bad are supposed to be punished, and the good are to be blessed. An agonizing story became news last year in Westland, Michigan. A teenage girl named Carly Morse went missing. Notices went out and people began looking for her, fearing the worst. Several weeks passed, and when the police said they had reason to suspect foul play, and they had two young men in custody who admitted killing her. I went on the website for Carly and read the story. At the bottom were posted comments by other readers, and one of those comments said, "May the two men who killed her rot in hell. God bless her family." That's the way it's supposed to work. The bad should be punished. And even those who do not believe in God have their expectations of justice in this world. There may be no divine law, they say, but there still is a law, and those who do bad things should be held accountable. Sometimes it's the people who do not believe in God who cry the loudest for justice and fair play. Jonah was angry. His face was flushed red, and it was not because of the hot sun above. Burning inside him was the anger of what he considered a huge injustice. Maybe you've felt that kind of anger. Jonah marched out of Nineveh, muttering to himself, fussing and retching, moving his arms about in explosive motions. Every once in a while, he kicked a stone across the dry, dusty ground. Jonah was not just angry at the turn of events in Nineveh, he was angry at God. An acrimonious prayer came out of his mouth. "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah here may sound like a little child, all worked up in anger, but actually he's speaking like a parent to a child. He's scolding God. Do you know someone who's been angry at God? Perhaps you have been angry at God. And that anger can be momentary, or it can last for years and years, seething inside of us. Sometimes it's because we don't believe God has done what is right. Jonah was angry at God because God had been merciful to the city of Nineveh. Now we know why Jonah tried to flee from God. In chapter 1 of Jonah, there were all kinds of speculations, and people sometimes have come up with many different ideas about why Jonah tried to flee from God. But here we have Jonah himself saying why. It was because Jonah knew the character of God. It had nothing to do with apathy or Jonah feeling like he had some kind of interruption in his busy life. We are told that Jonah had a more substantive reason for fleeing, not a superficial reason. Jonah knew that God is full of mercy and compassion. And in his prayer, he expresses one of the most basic orthodox convictions about God. It is a confession of God made numerous times in Israel. God led the people of Israel out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, where he descended in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." And later, when Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness, Moses prayed for God's pardon of Israel, and he repeated the Lord's words, those words that God spoke to Moses earlier at Mount Sinai, or earlier in the story. Moses said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger." And God said to Moses, "I have pardoned these Israelites according to your word." And of course, that was the word that God had already spoken to Moses. Other prophets repeated the same confession of God. We can read the same confession that we hear in Jonah. We can read it in Joel. Joel said the same thing. We hear the same confession when the Jews returned from exile in Babylon. Nehemiah, governor who had brought the colony of Jews back to Jerusalem and helped rebuild the city, he at one point he stood with the Jews and reviewed their history with God, renewed the covenant that they had with God, and he told them of the sin of their forefathers. And then Nehemiah said, "But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them." The people of Israel included this confession of God in their songs for worship. In several of the Psalms, we can read the same confession. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made." It has been noted that these words, gracious and merciful, when they're used together like that, they appear 13 times together in the Old Testament, and when they do, they're only used for God. This description of God attained the status of a canonical creed in Israel. It's like our Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed or our Trinitarian affirmation. The faithful Jew would confess the Shema every day, "Hear, O Lord, the Lord is one." And then the faithful Jew would also confess, maybe not every day, but he would confess, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." It had creedal status. It was at the heart of Israel's understanding of who God is. One of my former professors has summed it up this way: Yahweh of Israel is a God who would rather forgive than destroy, who takes pity on all who have need, who is not quick to condemn, and when condemning is not quick to act in judgment, and who loyally loves his creation. God's mercy and compassion are utterly unique. And perhaps that's why Jonah had, and we have, so much trouble with it. Our mercy and compassion is not the same as God's mercy and compassion. The mercy and compassion that we expect as part of the structure of this world, the way we think everything should work, is not the same as God's. Jonah knew God was merciful and slow to anger, and that's why he ran away. Jonah could not bear God being merciful to such a wicked city as Nineveh, a terribly wicked city. And sadly, our mercy and compassion and pardon don't go very far either. When we fume at God, his word comes to us quietly and says, "Do you have a right to be angry?" After Jonah finished his rant against God, God answered him with this very simple question: "Do you do well to be angry?" We might think we do. We might think we have a right. Jonah believed the world has a structure of justice to it. It's simple. If you do something wrong, you're to be punished for it. If you do something right, you're to be blessed. And Jonah wasn't just making that up. He found it in the very covenant that God made with Israel. There were blessings and curses depending on their obedience to God's law. And this was interpreted to mean that God's law gave a structure to the world. The rabbis spent a lot of time writing and thinking about this structure and how God's law formed the basic structure of justice in this world. Sure, there was forgiveness, but that was not supposed to undermine the structure of this world. Wickedness was to be punished, and what was notoriously evil, like Nineveh, was to be destroyed. God is supposed to follow the structure of justice expected in this world. God's pardoning of Nineveh, that terribly wicked city, was just over the top. It would be like God pardoning Nazi Germany or Maoist China. Jonah says, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live than to die. He's not just pouting. Those are not just words he's just throwing out at God. Jonah's world has fallen apart because of God's compassion. And he doesn't want to be in it anymore. It doesn't make sense to him. God's graciousness and mercy was too much for Jonah's justice. How could God allow evil to continue? Why does he not just wipe it out? These are questions that are not very far from us, especially as we look at the horribleness of evil in our world today. God has something to teach us with the story of Jonah. While Jonah fumed, God appointed a plant to grow up and spread its leaves over Jonah. God gave Jonah shade from the scorching sun. And Jonah was thankful for the plant. He leaned back and smiled and just enjoyed that shelter, that shade. Here was a little bit of God's grace to shelter Jonah. More than shade from the sun, our text says it was to save him from his discomfort. In the Hebrew, it says to deliver him from his evil. Jonah was grateful for the shade he had received from God, and then God took it away. The next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And God sent a searing hot wind from the east to blow upon Jonah. Baking in the heat, the moisture being sucked out of his body, Jonah began to grow weak. He was weak and he was doubly angry now. Look at what God did to that plant. Here was God destroying a good man while forgiving all those wicked Ninevites. It just wasn't fair. God was wrong, and Jonah had a right to be angry. With that plant, God showed Jonah something about God's compassion. God said to him, "You pity the plant for which you did nothing to make it grow." It was not Jonah's plant. God created it, and God graciously caused that plant to grow. It belonged to God. So God says, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Along with the plant and Nineveh and its animals, it all belonged to God. He could freely do what he pleased with them. Jonah had no say in their fate. He was just called to proclaim God's word to the people. God taught Jonah that he was ungrateful for what he had received from God. Much more than a plant, God had been merciful and gracious to Jonah as a member of Israel, and God had shown great patience and forbearance with Jonah. In fact, God had delivered Jonah from the sea. As he descended to the depths of the sea, he had delivered him with that great fish. God has been merciful and gracious to us too. Countless blessings we receive from him each day. God has been merciful and gracious to us, forgiving us our sin through Jesus Christ, pouring out the gifts of his grace for us in this church. We have been given new life, and we've been given a sure hope, a future, which we can rejoice in. Nothing have we done for these blessings. God has done what he wanted to do with us. We have no right to say what God should do with us or with the wicked in this world. God created this whole world. He created every plant, every animal, every person, every nation. All of it belongs to him. The psalm says, "For every beast of the forest," the Lord says in the psalm, that "for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." God is the God of all the peoples of this earth. not just Israel's God, and not just our God. He is the God who rules over the Egyptians and the Chinese and the Pakistani and the Germans and everyone else. Each one of us belongs to God as well. He created us. From God we have our breath and life, and we have no right to tell God what He can and cannot do with what He has created. God may be merciful and gracious to whom He wants to be merciful and gracious. In our other reading this morning, in the parable of Jesus, we heard the story. In the story, we heard a complaint of unfairness against the owner of the vineyard. The owner hired laborers to work in his vineyard, agreeing to pay them a day's wage for their work. And he hired some at the very beginning of the day, the first hour of the day, at dawn. He hired some in the middle of the morning. Sending his foreman out, he hired more at noon. He hired another group in the middle of the afternoon, and one final group of workers at the end of the day. It must have been a huge vineyard. An hour, he hired this last group, he hired an hour before quitting time. They finished their work. All of the laborers came to be paid their wage. Realizing that they were all paid the same wage, the laborers who had worked the whole day from sunup to sundown protested that this was not fair. And the owner of the vineyard said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" God is merciful and gracious to whom He chooses to be merciful and gracious, not to whom we think He should be merciful and gracious. God may be slow to anger with our enemies and show them mercy, even though we think they deserve to be destroyed. God may show compassion to Islamic terrorists. God may be merciful and gracious to violent gang drug members. In answer to the question, why does God allow evil and wickedness to continue in this world? It's because the Lord is a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God is a God who forgives the wicked, who is merciful to the merciless, who is gracious to those who do not deserve it. It's out of His compassion and graciousness that God sent His Son into this world, into this sinful, fallen world that has become full of all kinds of evil and wickedness. Jesus Christ is God's mercy and grace incarnate. He is the Savior who dies for a sinful world so that it might be restored to God. He is most merciful and gracious to us. And so we are to give thanks to Him, not being angry because He does not destroy and punish those we think He should destroy. We are to be giving thanks to Him because He's been merciful and gracious to us. We are to worship Him with the church, offering to Him our praise and thanksgiving. And rather than grumbling about God being unfair, calling Him into question for being slow to anger with the injustice and evil in this world, we are to proclaim His mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. There is something horribly deformed about the church's witness to the gospel if it lacks mercy, grace, compassion, and forgiveness of others. Even for those we think are the worst people in the world. We're not to carry around anger for the people we think. We're not to carry around anger because of what we think should happen to the people who are most wicked. Our calling in Christ is to represent the gospel to them. If we think the gospel is not for people like the Ninevites or the killers of Carly Morse or the person who has done grievous wrong to you, then we have shortchanged the mercy and grace of God. The God who has saved us and to whom we give thanks is the God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in forgiveness, cleansing us of our sin in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.